thank you for the invitation, and also thank you for opening up your cameras. It helps the preacher tremendously. I'm still trying to get used to all this Zooming stuff. It really is. It's a new thing, isn't it? And really quite amazing. Because of the pandemic, there are literally thousands of more televangelists. So, but it's not the best way. But anyways, here we are. And, you know, we've been in this pandemic, all of us. And we need some encouragement. And one of the things that I've been doing is looking at various biblical characters that were not in the same position as us, but people that experienced pandemic-like circumstances or were set aside for periods of time where they were isolated, where they were maybe a little bit frustrated with their circumstances and so on. And you'd be surprised, you know, from Joseph to Jeremiah to the Apostle Paul to many. There were times where God set apart his servants, and it was a time of self-discovery, for reflection, and also for kind of relaunching. Now, I want to invite you to an Old Testament character. Well, he's a New Testament character too. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And the character is Elijah. And he is a fascinating character. He is after, I think it's Moses and or David, he is referred to the most in the New Testament. And, you know, it's James that tells us that Elijah, as much as he is this, you know, fiery character with a very you know, explosive ministry and incredible power and drama to his life, James is very careful to point out that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he had the same feelings as we have when we become under pressure. And so he's very relatable. And I just want to look at a little glimpse into his life and and share that with you. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll read the beginning of the chapter there. So it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers.' Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" You might want to underline that little phrase there. The journey is too great for you. And it is, isn't it? It's too great for me and it's too great for you. That's why we need the Lord. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, 40 is the number of testing, isn't it? And Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, and it's called the mountain of God. because it was there that Moses and Elijah and others had such an amazing encounter with God there, and he revealed himself. So I want to begin by telling you a little story, and it's about a garage sale that Satan had. Satan had a garage sale, and he was advertising all of his tools and selling them. And he had a lot of his well-known tools there, well-used. He had jealousy and hatred and lying and stealing and pride and all kinds of tools there. And the people that came there to see what he had and to try and buy some tools, they noticed that a part by itself was another tool all on its own. And they were very intrigued by this. They looked at it, and it was different from the others. And it was an old, beat-up, tarnished, dented wedge. And they were very intrigued, and they said, what is this? And the devil said to them, that there is not for sale. And they noticed there was no price tag on it. And he said, no, that is not for sale, because that there is my most useful tool. It's the tool of discouragement. And with discouragement, I can pry into and get into the heart that is most unreachable. And once I'm in, I can do many things that I couldn't do otherwise. And so that was the devil's most useful tool. And, you know, really, that discouragement is—it's already very real, but how about through this pandemic? I mean, it hasn't been easy, is it? And I would say that you know, we all experience discouragement at one time or another, and maybe so even more during these times. And in this passage, what we have is we have the breakdown and recovery of Elijah. Elijah breaks down and he gets discouraged. We could even say he got depressed. You know, we hear that Elijah is most famous for being a man of prayer. But here he prays, and did you notice what he prayed? He said, take my life from me. That's how low he got. So what we're going to look at is the breakdown and recovery of Elijah. Just briefly, we'll have to move along here quite fast, but we wanted to start with that little story. It's fictitious, obviously, but it's very true, isn't it? And it was John Stott that said that the Christian's occupational hazards are discouragement and depression. And it was C.H. Spurgeon who said that if the devil's arsenal of weapons against us were reduced to one weapon, it would be discouragement. And this is so true. And I mean, look at Elijah. We're just surprised here at the change in the story. If you look at the narrative up to chapter 19, the contrast between chapter 18 and 19 is just astounding. It's sudden, it's strange, and it's unexpected, because Elijah goes from the mountaintop, he goes from the heights of victory on Mount Carmel to the depths of despair in the desert. And we say, what happened? And it's so surprising, because here in chapter 18, he slays 850 false prophets, fire and great miracles. And he's running before Ahab's chariot, and he's totally exhilarated. And he's powerful. But you get to chapter 19, and he runs away from one woman. And we say, what happened? You know, he was the one who waltzed into Ahab's breakfast parlor, and right there boldly comes before wicked Queen Jezebel, and he points his finger into the face of wicked Ahab, and he says, I'm the weatherman. And there won't be any rain except at my word. And what strolls out. And his motto was, Jehovah before whom I stand. But now his motto has changed, hasn't it? It's Jezebel before whom I flee. And we say, what happened? How do we account for this complete collapse and breakdown? We can hardly believe it. You notice that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Well, what about Jehovah? What about Yahweh? And how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah. And basically, in essence, she says to him, you've got 24 hours. Now, she could have had him executed right there, but she doesn't do that. And she threatens him and hangs this over him, this cloud of this ominous threat. It's too much for him. He completely breaks down. And then he runs into the wilderness and he goes south. He goes to the extreme southern tip of Israel. And you know what you notice what he did there? He lays off his servant. It was great back then. The preachers had a traveling assistant, you know, to research his illustrations and so on. But Elijah lays him off. And what that tells me is this: he was throwing in the towel. He was basically saying, I'm done. This is it. And he wanders into the wilderness under a juniper tree like Jonah. And he says, that's it. I'm done. And we see a complete breakdown of Elijah. And, you know, we're going to see here the causes. Now, there are many, and we're just going to highlight a couple. But, you know, people are discouraged today. I've been discouraged. I have been, you know, experiencing days and weeks and months, should we say, where we say, this isn't what I was expecting. You know, Elijah was expecting great things from that great revival, but it didn't turn out the way he wanted it to. And so Elijah goes into retreat and he goes down into discouragement. So here's three basic causes that I see of Elijah's breakdown. The first one is physical exhaustion. His physical exhaustion. His physical condition was that he was completely spent. And if we follow him, he is just at the end of himself, physically, emotionally, psychologically. He was drained, and he was just completely spent. And it highlights the fact that we are a triunity. We're made in the image of God, and so we have body, soul, and spirit. And his physical condition was that he was completely drained. And, you know, we have to remember that there's often a physical cause of discouragement and depression as well. And it's beyond the scope of our talk here tonight to go into it totally. But, you know, Paul reminds us, he prays in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he reverses the normal order that we say body, soul, spirit. He says spirit, soul, body. But he does mention the body. And, you know, there's something to be said for the fact that, you know, we we need to take care of our bodies. There is a lot to be said for good nutrition, good sleep, and good exercise. Those three things are so important. And they're a bit of a challenge in this pandemic, aren't they? So anyways, his physical condition was that he was depressed. You know, he was completely drained. And, you know, before we're too hard on Elijah, you know, we often look at people that get depressed and discouraged, and we kind of say, well, you know, why don't you pull yourself together? You know, why are you so down? Why don't you pull yourself, get it together, and, you know, do these things and so on. And, you know, we forget that, and I think we sometimes have a tendency to maybe look down on people that are depressed and discouraged. There's a bit of a stigma attached. And we think that it's for, you know, people that get depressed are maybe a little bit inferior physically, psychologically, whatever. But let's remember, what kind of man was Elijah? First of all, he was a serving man. He was serving the Lord. He was a strong man. I mean, he ran before Ahab's chariot. He wasn't a weak man. And he was a deeply spiritual man. And so this story tells us that it can happen to the best of us, you know? Second reason for his breakdown, he was under satanic attack. There's no doubt about this. He was under satanic attack when he confronted those false prophets. It was basically a war that had broken out between the forces of Jezebel and the pagan idol worship that had, there was a pandemic of idol worship across the land. And Jezebel was 10 times worse than what I thought she was. Just a little bit looking into her background. Not only did she want to worship a false god, but she wanted to stamp out the one true God and institute Baal worship as the national religion. And it was a confrontation, and God raised up Elijah to call the people back to the one true God, to repair the altar of God. And he was in a tremendous spiritual struggle, and he was being attacked by Satan. And, you know, we're in a spiritual battle. You know, there's a tendency I've seen today, and I'm guilty myself. We think that the battle is political. We think that it's social. We think that it's, you know, has to do with the right or the left. But no, the real battle is up and down. We have to remember that direction. And, you know, Paul says that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so Elijah's not standing anymore. He's sitting under a broom tree. But we too are in a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual struggle. And we have to remember that. That passage in Ephesians that I was quoting, you know, there's all that armor that we wear, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit and so on. Notice there's none for the back, because we have victory in Jesus and there's no retreat. You don't turn and run from the enemy. But there's that shield of faith, and that's because the enemy is throwing darts at us. They are fiery darts. As a powerful picture from Roman warfare back in the first century, where the enemy would dip their pitch-soaked arrows, light them on fire, and then shoot them at their enemy. So you'd have these fiery arrows coming at you, and you had to put this shield up covered in leather, soaked in water, to quench those darts, to quench those arrows of fire. And this is what Satan was doing to Elijah. He was throwing darts at him, the darts of doubt, the dart of discouragement, the dart of fear. He feared for his life. And you know what? Satan is throwing darts at us. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to give up. He wants us to stop fighting, to stop running. And, you know, we can't do that. You know, I remember we were being shuffled around during the pandemic our kids didn't even want us for a while, you know, at the beginning. And we went from my sons to my daughters up north and back down here, renting here. Now we're settled in our daughter's basement. But, you know, something happened to me that never happened before. I woke up in the middle of the night, and it was, I don't even know what time it was. I didn't have an Indiglo watch where I could look at my watch, but it was pitch black. And I woke up in the middle of the night. And for a moment, I forgot where I was. I mean, it was a few moments actually. And it was very unsettling because I forgot where I was. And it was just this feeling of doubt, you know, did we do the right thing and not going back to Belize and so on? And I felt this unsettling, you know, feeling. And then the verse came to my mind, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And I said to myself, Lord, I don't know where I am right now, but I know you're with me. And I took courage, you know. But that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to throw darts of doubt. and discouragement and fear into us. So that was the second reason. The third reason was self-absorption and pride had crept into his ministry. You'll notice in verse 4, he says, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He actually says this twice. And of course, we want to ask Elijah, well, who said you were better? Who said you were better? And maybe Elijah was getting carried away with the success of his ministry. He was having great fireworks and everything was going great. And maybe he was getting a little bit carried away. And he says, I'm the only one left and there's nobody as faithful as me. And look what I've done. And there crept into his life this sense of maybe a little bit of self-absorption. He got too big from his ministry. And that could be a real danger too. And so there was this growing sense of pride. Verse 4, verse 10, and verse 14. He says the same thing. I have been very zealous, and I'm no better than my fathers. So that was the reason for his breakdown. Now let's look at his recovery. There's other things that we could add there. But so here he is. He goes into the desert, and he's completely spent, dejected, and he's done. He's basically throwing in the towel. But look what we read. It says here, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. So the first thing that we see here that God did for Elijah was this. He touched him. He needed a fresh touch from God. Now he did it through an angel. It says the angel of the Lord. But it also says the angel. So whether it was a theophany or a messenger, it doesn't really matter. God touched him, and he touched him twice. So he woke him up. And what did he do after that? Well, he fed him. He noticed there that there was this nice meal. And of course, it was obviously angel cake, right? But, you know, there was this food. And this drink, and he took that in. And, you know, he had already experienced this with the raven that brought him the meals twice a day by the brook. And let me tell you, it was better than Uber Eats or Skip the Dishes. It was on time, and it was, the order was never wrong. But this is what God did for him. He fed him. So we can see God here restoring him, giving him this touch, and then feeding him. And then look what it says. He lay down again. The end of verse 6. He was tired. And what he needed was to recharge. You know, somebody has said that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. But, you know, we get into this idea that we have to be busy 24/7, go full speed ahead. And I'm all for burning out for the Lord. I don't want to rust out for the Lord. You know, like somebody had this plaque on the wall, and it used to be trust in the Lord, but the T had fallen off. So it just said rust in the Lord. And we don't want to do that. But there is a sense too. And I, you know, early in our time as full-time workers, I had to struggle with this idea of taking a day off. Because sometimes people find you sleeping in or, you know, going for a canoe ride or relaxing. They think you're slacking, you know, and it's just this thing, you know, that it's hard. You struggle with it. But didn't Jesus say, come apart ye and rest a while. Come ye apart and rest a while. And someone has pointed out that if we don't come apart and rest, we'll just come apart. And that's what happened to Elijah. And so he needed to recharge. He needed to, you know, to regain his energy. And I think it's important for us that we build that into our lives, that regular time where we retreat and find that rest and refreshment. Otherwise, we're not going to be good for anything or anybody. Now, there's more that we could say there, but we'll go on. Number three, God revealed himself to Elijah. So here he goes in the strength of that angel cake for 40 days. and he goes to the mountain of God. Let's pick it up in verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And so here, this would be a moment not only where he would rest and recharge, but now God is going to reveal himself to him. But he's going to first ask Elijah, he asked this question twice, "What are you doing here?" Now, we have to remember that God never asks questions out of ignorance. He's omniscient. And what this is like, we can't think that Elijah got there and then God said to him, "Hey, what are you doing here?" It wasn't like that at all. This was a time of self-discovery for Elijah. And God would reveal himself to him in a greater way so that he would be equipped, and then he could send him back into a course of usefulness again. So how does he do this? Well, he does this with a threefold nature parable, I'll call it. But God, this is a very, very interesting, phenomena that takes place for him. He goes into this cave, and, you know, God tells him to go outside of the cave. And it says that he wrapped his mantle around his face. So apparently he wasn't an anti-masker, because it says he wrapped his face with the cloth. But he goes out there and he sees these things that are just incredible. A wind comes along, and must have been a powerful wind, because it tore up the rocks. And then there was an earthquake, and the place shook. And then there was a fire. This is very, this is a symbol that represented God's presence in a powerful way. You remember Moses saw the burning bush. And now Elijah is seeing this fire. But in each case, it says that God wasn't in those things. And then it says there was a still small voice. You see what Elijah needed? He needed to get back to the place of a personal encounter with his God, where he could hear God's voice afresh. And basically, I think that what God was saying here is that, Elijah, your ministry has been explosive and dramatic. You've had fire come down from heaven and these great miracles and phenomena, outward expressions of God's power and everything. But he says, Elijah, that's not always how it is. In fact, the majority of the time, I'm revealed in an unseen, quiet way, a still small voice. I wish I could understand Hebrew. It's translated a gentle whisper. Somebody has said it's the sound of silence. But the idea here is that God, he says to Elijah, "I've got 7,000 people here, and they're serving me, not with fire, not with great shaking earthquakes of things, but I am speaking to them and they're serving me." And oftentimes the majority of life service is in quiet, routine, humble obedience to God's will. And that's a tremendous lesson for us. God had to reveal this to him. I think of a friend in Guatemala. When we were in Guatemala, we met who would become our best friends. And Doug White is a friend of mine. He works for Wycliffe. He still works for Wycliffe today, but from back in the States. But he was a history teacher at the Christian Academy of Guatemala. And my wife met his wife, Wendy, and she was going through the culture shock and isolation and feeling like she wasn't accomplishing much because she was at home. She didn't know the language. She didn't have any friends. She was changing diapers and doing dishes and just doing mundane things. And she was, Lord, I can do this at home. What am I doing? And she was discouraged. She was down and she was getting depressed. And then she realized she was in her kitchen and she was making a lunch, just making a lunch. And she realized, it dawned on her, she was making a lunch to give her husband the strength to be the history teacher for the missionary kids so that the missionary kids' parents could be translating the word of God into the Mayan dialects so that they could hear the word of God and so that they could carry the gospel to the people of Guatemala and churches could be founded for the glory of God. And she realized, I'm making sandwiches to the glory of God. Nobody was looking at her. Nobody thought that was a great, spectacular thing. But I'll tell you what, her kitchen was converted into a cathedral as she recognized that quietly, unseen, she was doing God's will. And it just made the whole difference for her. So this is what God did for Elijah. He touched him. He fed him. He revealed himself to him. Number four, he commissioned him. And we've got to end here because our time is going. He commissioned him. He says, Elijah, I'm not done with you. You think that you're done. But he says, Elijah, you're going to go and you're going to anoint Elisha. And you're going to anoint kings. And you're going to do great things for me yet. So he puts him back into the path of usefulness and fruitfulness. And finally, the last thing is, he comforts him and he says, Elijah, you're not alone. You're not alone. There's 7,000 people here. You think you're alone, but you're not alone. And my friend, that is a great message for us, you know, when we get discouraged and we feel isolated in this pandemic. So there is just a few thoughts on the breakdown and recovery of Elijah. And trust they would thoughts would be an encouragement and a blessing for you.